Here is a special reminder for our on-demand and podcast listeners. KFUO will be celebrating our worldwide ministry with Share-a-thon 2016, a three-day live event Thursday, April 21st through Saturday, April 23rd. Listen on our worldwide stream and on AM 850 KFUO in St. Louis. Join us and enjoy all the live fun, plus hear from some of your favorite on-air friends. Again, Share-a-thon 2016 is April 21st through April 23rd. If you can't listen live during our 3 days of Share-a-thon, remember you can support us online anytime at KFUO.org. Just click a Give Now button on our website, or you can email us and ask us about other giving options. Email gifts at KFUO.org. It's KFUO supporters like you who make these worldwide online programs possible. Please prayerfully consider supporting KFUO today. And thank you for listening and supporting KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Monday morning. It's time to check in with our good friend, Dr. Bob Weiss from Concordia Seminary. Good morning, Dr. Weiss.
Good morning, Andy, to you and your listeners. I just was looking out the window and saw no one in the ark float by out here. So
A little soggy this morning, huh?
Oh, gee. I mean, it's still raining over here. I don't know about over in your territory, but...
We had some rain, but not too bad on this side of the river this morning, at least where I was.
Yeah, well, it's good. I guess the Lord has to do some cleaning up with some of, you know, all the sins he's got to deal with, so he's taking a good long shower. So, that's a pretty bad metaphor, but anyway, I got a few things here in terms of just some updates. There's recently came out just about a few weeks ago, I mentioned a new technique called gene editing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I hope your listeners don't get too confused over this, but gene editing has to deal with looking into the sperm and the egg and the embryo and modifying what the genetic components are so that a person isn't, quote-unquote, created in a petri dish that might have a disease. So they could perhaps, they're looking at, well, can we remove the bad part of the genetic material and put in some good genes so that they don't have, let's say, cystic fibrosis or Huntington's disease or something else. And so they had a huge summit in the National Academy of Sciences did and invited all kinds of people to talk about this new technique called gene editing. And of course, the biggest concern was involved with a germline modification. Germline means, of course, the sperm and the egg could be justified to prevent inheritance of the disease, as I mentioned, or more conversely, to produce enhancements such as high IQ, reduce the need for sleep, on and on it goes. So the organizers call for an ongoing, you know, discussion on this internationally. And many people are saying, and I agree with this, here's the phrase they use, the unthinkable has become conceivable. That is, to do something like this, to manipulate your genetic material so that you can really pass on from one generation to the next what you think is important to enhance having a child that has a high IQ, has blonde hair and so forth. They do this in fertility clinics in a very rough way by picking out donors who have high IQ, donors who have blonde hair. It's not guaranteed that that's going to happen. They call that a eugenic sperm bank. So that's an area that in terms of backpedaling our history of what Hitler did, to eugenically improve the human race by positive eugenics. That's what they call positive eugenics. And the negative side is to eliminate those who are undesirables. That also enters here because now we have the definition of what is a necessary over against what is an unnecessary child. And from God's view, of course, all children are gifts regardless of how one is born and what one has or doesn't have. So I think we're going to be seeing in the next decade or so some more challenges to our Christian faith. Mm-hmm. It holds to the words and promises of Jesus, and especially for couples who are struggling with infertility and couples who are seeking a perfect child. The second one that probably is, I think, more suited for discussion and contemplation is there's been a study done not too long ago at Oxford with Cornell University here in the United States, and they tested, is absolute morality more ingrained in people than doing things just to keep people happy, which is basically says absolute morality would say like the Ten Commandments, you will not murder, you will not steal, and so forth. That's absolute. The other thing would say, well, like pro-abortion, if you want to have an abortion, go right ahead, and it's not for me, but go ahead. That's not an absolute. That's just basically doing something to keep you happy and the people around you. And so they came up with lots of experiments with 2,400 participants, and they found that really deciding whether or not absolute or doing things that were sort of to keep maximize the greatest good, were seen, the absolute, I guess, morality was seen more trustworthy than those who advocated a more flexible consequential approach. In other words, is it going to benefit me and the people around me? So I found that kind of interesting, especially regarding that the law is written on your heart. And so people are finding that they prefer absolute morality, which we would say would be the Ten Commandments, over against a non-absolute, well, with no absolute relative morality, which would say, well, it's okay, do what you got to do. So this is one of those things that kind of struck me, because I sensed that the world was more relative and postmodern in its thinking. But what they're finding out when they really study this, people prefer, at least the participants they studied, which was a pretty good sampling, statistically significant, prefer moral absolutes in terms of making judgment calls at the end. So I'm not sure, you know, in terms of how your listeners would view this, but it did surprise me based on our postmodern relativism.
Yeah, I think relativism says, you know, whatever's right for you may not necessarily be right for me. We live in a very individualistic society. So if it's right for you, that's great, but it may not necessarily be right for me. It might be, it might be wrong for me.
Well, yeah, and I think that the absolute would say, if it's wrong for me, it's wrong for you. And if it's right for me, it's right for me based on laws. And the experiments they did had to deal with, you know, if you go into a building and let's say you find one person that's injured and five people that are not injured, what would you do? Would you remove the injured person and leave the other five that could move? Would you save the five or just the one? And so basically the absolute side of this whole thing would be to say, we're going to take out the injured person. The other five can fend for themselves since they can move. And I think that in terms of our theology of the cross, we certainly would enter into the side of absolute. That gets into a phrase called duty. You know, we're duty bound to serve our neighbor. This is our vocational life, as Martin Luther would say. Vocation is centered on serving your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't mean you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. That simply means we are to serve our neighbor as ourselves. Do what Christians do. So certainly from a biblical Christian viewpoint, this study rings true from the standpoint of loving your neighbor as yourself and dealing with the absolutes in the world and not, as you have defined, the relative side of this.
So if everything is merely relative, if morals, you know, if morality is relative and there are no absolutes, where does that leave us then?
That leaves us, as you've already defined that, to fend for yourself, as they say. You mm-hmm. do what you think is right, neat, right, and beneficial for you, and not what is neat, right, and beneficial for your neighbor. It's what you have said. It's a world where we see radical individualism, egalitarianism, everybody's equal, everybody's on the same plane. And so we have to, I'm going to do what I have to do. You do what you have to do. And if we meet at the end, that's fine. And I think it also says, if you want to believe in this God, that's fine. If you believe in that God, that's fine. You know, we all believe in the same God. It's all entirely up to you. The standard that you have, of course, is yourself. And this, of course, gets into the teaching to throw this out for your listeners to look up and study Gnosticism, where self is, it's all about the self. And so you're the only one that matters, not your life in Christ. And I think this is a challenge certainly for the church when it comes down, especially the Missouri Synod, when it comes down to what we believe, teach, and confess, which is always not about self, but it's always about the Savior and holding to his words and promises. And I think this enters into, as we've mentioned briefly here, the whole issue, what is vocation over against what is a job?
That's a good point. There is a difference between vocation and job or career. However, in our culture, we use that word vocation almost interchangeably with job or career.
Well, that's true. And I think that when we get into this whole issue, I mean, the job is, and I don't really have a lot of heartburn when somebody says, you know, they're working in the church, you know, well, my job is to do this. And they certainly understand that, hopefully, that from the standpoint of the theology of vocation, that this is serving your neighbor, loving your neighbor. This is the summation of the second greatest commandment, you know, love God, and then secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. And when you talk to them, that's certainly how they are looking at this, and this is certainly how they work with their vocation. And I think that, as I have said before, we need more discussion on what does it mean to be individual members of the same body, as St. Paul says, but also in my pastoral theology class, I just handed out several pages summing up a book on Luther on vocation. And I realize some people go, here we go, Martin Luther again. But he has some very, very cogent, important things to say in a very simple way about what is vocation and how it interrelates with our life in Christ, especially the end times, in terms of serving our neighbors. So, yes, we have jobs, but the vocation sets us apart as Christians in serving one another. And the job tends to be looked at serving yourself, and maybe doing things to, you know, for the company, and you certainly have to do certain things. I mean, a pastor that is ordained is not just responsible to the church that he's called to serve, but also to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That's called transparochial, a big fancy word, but that's true. You know, that's what he's there for, and the same thing for DCEs, as you well know, and teachers that are called. It's not just you're responsible for what you do there on the radio as a Christian to the people that you serve on the radio, but also to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at large, because we represent the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in what we believe, teach, and confess.
Right, we're a part of something that's bigger than us, and that is key in what we do. What I do every day is not just about me.
Well, and I think people certainly know that when they listen to you and the people that you chat with and what they all have to say, because it always comes around to this is always, you know, to use the proverbial phrase, it is always Christ-centered. It is always about Jesus. All one has to do is read from Genesis to Revelation, especially the lessons that were read this weekend. It is all about Jesus. And in our society where people are finding other areas to replace Jesus, like the environment, my self-worth, as opposed to, as we know in Revelation, worthy is the Lamb, Jesus Christ. So we have to, I think, maybe spend more time focusing on what is vocation, and how the absolute morals that he has given to us in the law is good. The law is not bad, but the law, of course, when we violate it, it stinks when we sin. And so we go to Christ for forgiveness.
Good points, Dr. Weiss. Thank you very much, sir. We'll talk next week.
My pleasure.
God's blessings.
God's peace to you and your listeners. Bye-bye.
Coming up in just a little bit, our study of the daily New Testament reading. You're listening to His Time.